I was wondering when would the transition take place in my message so that I'm ministering from my heart, but yet at the same time having what we call the Christmas spirit, if you know what I mean, where we begin to focus our attention upon the coming of the Lord, His coming and all that Christmas means. We know that. People argue about whether it's December 25th. Yeah, we know it wasn't December 25th. But this is a time where the whole world is focusing upon the fact that Jesus Christ came. It was God in flesh coming into the world. And we saw that vividly expressed through the play. And there were so many messages contained within that. Even, as my wife was saying, even the bloopers, there were messages in the bloopers, because we began to see something of Christ. And I think I commented on what would have been a blooper, but it was really a message that would help us to even bring that invitation even clearer to the people. So tonight we're going to this is the first night of my teaching for this Christmas season on the subject of Christmas, or the coming of the Lord, or His first coming. So those of you that came on Wednesday night will be sharing on this subject, or in this particular, we'll move in this particular direction throughout the rest of this year, or at least until the end of Christmas. But I'm going to talk about why Jesus came, why He came. And there was a scripture that I would say that the Lord branded into my heart. I couldn't shake it. It was just like, I don't know, everywhere I turned, I just kept seeing this particular scripture and meditating upon it, just really focusing my attention upon 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And I want you to turn to that, because I believe, or put it on the screen so that we can examine this particular scripture together. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said of himself, "Of whom I am chief." He spoke of the purpose of his primary purpose, Jesus coming into the world, and he came for a specific reason, to save sinners. Now, just to say that is one thing, but to really focus your attention upon what's being said when we say to save sinners, to save sinners. I would say that, first of all, a person must recognize that he is a sinner. And then the other part is to recognize that the Lord has come and he qualifies to save sinners. But unless you're a sinner, you don't need to be saved. Unless you understand what being saved is really all about, you would not appreciate the gift of Christ coming, Jesus Christ coming into the world. But he came into this world for this primary purpose, to save sinners. We talk about saving sinners, we must look at what sin is really about. We know the Greek word hamartia, it is missing the mark. But let's put it this way. It is saying in essence, he came to save those who missed it. Those that missed it. In other words, if we can say, "I missed it. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I've missed it. How many of you have ever missed it? You recognize that you missed it. But now we're talking about your whole life and your life journey having missed it. This is what is really being said. It is saying that Jesus Christ came in order for us not to miss it any longer, so that we can stop missing it all the time, time and time again. And in understand, we talk about how can we cease from missing it. First of all, the Lord has to establish his order upon the earth again. God's order must be reestablished upon the earth. When the Lord created the heavens and the earth, he created in such a way that it was well ordered. Every star was in its place. Every animal did what animals supposed to do. Every vegetable, every plant did what the plants supposed to do. Fish of the sea, birds of the air, everything was well ordered. And understand that they worked in harmony with one another. Everything synchronized together. And then he placed man in an ordered environment. He says he didn't just place him, he was born or he was created or fashioned, and he breathed into his life, breathed his nostrils, the breath of life, but he placed him in an ordered environment, and it's called a garden. Now we understand this, the garden is something that's well ordered, not just in the wilderness or a wild environment, but in a garden. And his assignment was to keep it well managed. It wasn't to manage it, but to maintain what the Lord had already established. That was really the position of man, is you see how everything is arranged. Your assignment is to maintain the order that is already established. You can imagine this now. But then we understood what took place. God, in other words, we see God as the God of order. God as being the God of order. So, in other words, the order that is to be established upon the earth came forth from God. But then, what happened? Sin entered into the garden. You know the whole story. Third chapter of Genesis, when the serpent began to beguile Eve, and then Adam sinned against God, and as a result of sin entering into the mankind, man then stepped away from God's order, and then he began to live a lifestyle that was unmanaged. It was no longer ordered by God. So that's what we talk about, man missing the mark, and we became those who missed it. So then, here's what Paul says. He says that the faithful saying, this particular faithful saying, which is worthy of acceptance, listen to the word now, that we ought to accept and receive this saying. He said that Jesus Christ came. Now, I'm going to bring more definition to this as we continue to teach, but I want you to see, Jesus Christ came, Christ Jesus. He said, Christ Jesus came. He came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am chief. In other words, he is saying his new identity is defined by the grace of God. His identity, his new identity is defined by the grace of God. But his identity apart from the new identity is that I am chief. He was in constant awareness of how far the grace of God had to work in him in order for him to stand. To become a well-ordered individual, the grace of God had to constantly work in him. Work in him so that that grace can work through him, so that he can be an instrument in God's hand in order to help to establish the order that God had originally established. So in other words, let's look at Paul for a moment when he says, in whom I am chief, he says, I'm exhibit A. I'm exhibit A. I'm the one, if you look at me, you will see the work of grace manifested before your very eyes. We'll see that in scripture after a while. He said, the manifestation of God's glory. And then Christ Jesus is a manifestation of the glory of God. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, the manifestation of the grace of God in full operation and fully applied. Because to say that I am chief, he was really saying, this is really a statement of humility. He was saying that I remember who I am apart from the grace of God. You see this? I know who I am apart from the grace of God. I know who I am without the grace of God. Because I cannot appreciate the gift of God unless I understand who I am apart from the gift. Do you see that? We have to understand who we are apart from the gift to appreciate the gift. Who were you before you received the gift? Who are, if the gift was never given to you, if the gift was not presented to you, then who would you be? But you understand, this is really an expression of humility when he says, because the question would be, you say, wait a minute, Paul, how can you say that you are the chief of sinners when you're saved? That's been the argument that many will begin to raise. They said, Paul, if you're still confessing the fact that you are the chief sinner, then you're not really appreciating the grace of God. But listen to what the Lord said in the Old Testament, and it was repeated in the New Testament, where it says that God resists the proud, the arrogant, to begin to boast in who we are and what we have and not appreciate who we are apart from what we have received is really an expression of our pride. That's how a person can project pride, is when they are not constantly appreciating the gift, because they begin to look at the gift as being something that they deserve. So therefore, they cannot see themselves as being apart from it. It is like saying that I cannot be hungry for the grace of God if I've come to the place of recognizing and realizing that this grace is mine, and that it has always been and always will be. Yes, Christ died for our sins, but Paul had to recognize the fact. He said, my name was changed because of the grace of God. I received a new identity as a result of the grace of God. But in humility, it says, God resists the proud. But look at the rest of it. But gives grace to the humble. Do you see what he's saying here? I want you to see what he's saying. He is really saying that when we appreciate the gift of God, then we're postured to receive that gift all the more. You see, because what we're doing, we are celebrating the fact that God has blessed us. You think about it, an ungrateful child, and you begin to, you hand them something, and they say, well, I deserve it. You said, what do you want for Christmas? I deserve a train. That's what I always wanted, I wanted an electric train as a kid. I deserve a train. I deserve a bicycle. I deserve such and such and such because I've been a good boy. You follow what he's saying? Because what he's saying, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees you when you wake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. So what are you saying? So I was good. So therefore, I supposed to get. Why ain't God blessing me? If anybody's supposed to be blessed, it ought to be me. Now you see the attitude one has in relation to the grace of God. So now, what does the word of God say? He resists the proud. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What about positive thinking? What about people that project themselves and they look like they are rewarded all the more? But can you really say that God blessed them unless the work of grace is taking place within them? You see what I mean? Unless we're humbled by the blessings of God, then we must question as to whether God did it or not. When God does something, it brings us to a deeper level of humility. We're more broken. Because we're always at the place of saying, Lord, you did it, even though I didn't deserve it. Even though I didn't deserve it. So look what he says. He resists the proud, but then the scripture goes on to say, but he gives grace to the humble. So he's gracious towards those who are humble before him. Listen to what he says here. Why is he blessing the humble? His end is being accomplished, and I am the living illustration of the effectiveness of his grace. That's what Paul was really saying. He said, his end, to this end I work. His end is being accomplished. The work of God is taking place within me, and I am the living illustration of the effectiveness of the grace of God. Now, why? Let's look at Christ now. First of all, because he's our model, right? Why did Jesus come? Let's look at the example of Christ in relation to this very thing. In Mark chapter 15, verse 27. See, you can, when you talk about his birth, you have to also talk about his death. There's no way to speak of one without the other, because he came to die. He knew what his mission was. But here in Mark chapter 15, verse 27, it says, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Listen carefully now. Listen to what he's saying here. Now, did he deserve it? Did he deserve to die? Do you see that? Did he deserve? No, he didn't deserve to die. He was the perfect lamb. He was the sinless sacrifice. But where did you find him? You find him being crucified between two criminals. He is being crucified between two criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But then the scripture was fulfilled, what? That he was numbered with the transgressors. So in other words, he identified with the transgressors. He did not lay there or nailed to this cross complaining of the fact that he didn't deserve to be crucified. Do you see what I mean? He wasn't complaining over the fact. He said, no, I'm innocent of all the crimes. I'm innocent of everything that they have accused me of. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And look at how y'all treating me. No, he became sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us. He said, I will become sin for you, even though I don't deserve it. Are you seeing this now? He said, I don't deserve it, but I won't act like I don't deserve it. I will take it on myself as if I deserved it. He became sin. In other words, you sin, and he says, I'll take it as if I sin. There was no sin in him, but I'll own your sin. I will take on your sin as if I sinned. Are you seeing this now? So he was numbered with the transgressors. So we had in here's what happened. In the eyes of I would say, even God's government, he said there were three on the cross, and all three were guilty, because here he carried the sins of all the world, the sins of all humanity, while the others were thieves and robbers on both sides. But then he carried more than all of them, because he carried your sin and my sin. Do you see that? So now, that's why the Lord would turn his back on him, because he could not look upon sin. Now listen to what we're saying here. But that take a whole lot of humility, isn't it? Because that would be in the natural response, reaction would be, this is not just. You're not treating me fairly. I deserve more than this. But look at the humility of Christ. And then we begin to see where he began to speak of that. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become. Now listen to this now. The only way for us to become righteous, the righteousness of God in him, is that he had to become sin for us. We could not become the righteousness of God in him until he became sin for us. But when he became sin for us, then we can take on his righteousness in exchange. In other words, his righteousness became our righteousness, and our sin became his sin. Look at this change. That's what took place on the cross. That's what took place on the cross, is that he took it. Now, we begin to take it very lightly, but you have to really think about it. Is that everything that we, first of all, let's look at our nature. Because we talk about sin, we talk about the sin nature. We're not just talking about sins, individual sins or collective sins. We look at the nature of man, nature of mankind. We are sinners by birth. Why? Because we inherited the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, everything in his loins, everything in his bloodline would produce the very same thing that generated from him. So in other words, we were born in sin. We were born in sin. So you say, well, I'm not a sinner because I don't do bad things. No, sin is in your members. Sin is in your members. It is in your members to rebel against God. It is in your members to miss the mark, you see. So unless there is some, unless, first of all, the blood of Jesus, it has worked his work within us. And the truth of the matter is that we still have that sin, propensity to sin, but now we've received the righteousness of God. We've received the, so in other words, we are being freed. We've been freed so we don't have to practice what we would otherwise do in the old nature. But, oh, I got something in this I want to share in the future, because we have to understand the work of the cross. The work of the cross is different from the blood of Jesus. We get those two mixed up. Now, this is, I'm getting into next year's teaching, but the work of the cross is much different from the blood of Jesus. See, the blood of Jesus, what? Deals with our sins. But the cross deals with our nature. Oh, you're saying the old man. The old man. That has to do with our nature. So I'm going to leave that for next year, but let me just get on to this message tonight. This is what we're saying. He knew no sin, but he became sin in our stead that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when God looks at us, he looked at us through the eyes of what Jesus Christ has already done, those that receive him. So the whole objective is to receive Jesus. Receive Jesus is not just saying, well, I receive you, Lord. But no, I receive the fact that your sacrifice was sufficient enough for my sin nature. I receive that. I receive the fact that your sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to do away with my sin nature. So that now, as a result of what you've done, what you did, now I can become who you are apart from what you became on my behalf. In other words, I take on who you are because you took on who I am. So now we become the righteousness of God in him. So watch what happened. The mercy of God ought to cause us to appreciate all the more his grace towards us, because you understand, when he was on the cross, we see the mercy of God. The mercy of God. So we begin to see the Old Testament, the mercy seat, and the things that took place. But what happened, this is all a part of who Jesus Christ, he has become our mercy seat. So now, the mercy of God ought to cause us to appreciate. Now we appreciate all the more the grace of God. We don't take the grace of God for granted. We don't exercise his grace in vain. But now we want that grace to work in us in such a way that it will accomplish everything that God intend for it to accomplish. Now listen to how Paul began to look at this grace, because here he says, I am, well, I'll get to that after a while. He began to look at the fact, he said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners in whom I am chief. I am the chief sinner. Then he began, you'll see another scripture here later on, or you'll begin to see, or in 1 Corinthians, you see him giving a definition of who he is. Here in 1 Corinthians 15:9, this is what he said. He said this early on, before he said, I'm chief sinner. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Now, that doesn't sound like today's approach towards ministry, is it? He said, of all, now, who is he to us? He's chief apostle, right? But what did he say of himself? I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to even be called an apostle. Now, can you imagine that? Because we talk about humility, right? It's not a matter of trying to take the highest position or the chief seat. But he looked at it this way. He said, if you begin to look at what he said later on in Timothy, where he says, in whom I am chief of sinners, then you can understand where he would say. He is reflecting upon who he is apart from the grace of God. He said, based upon me, and you talk about the old man has to die. You see, the old man has to die. The old man is crucified. You see, but he is saying that I am not even worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. He didn't forget that. You say, Paul, you ought to get over that because that's under the blood. No, Paul said, I can't forget that because if I forget it, I won't appreciate the grace of God. In spite of that, let's read the rest of it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, do you see the contrast? He began to say, on one hand, he says, I am the least of all the apostles and not even worthy to be called an apostle because I crucified the Lord. I crucified the saints. I crucified you. That's really the Lord. I persecuted the church of God and crucified Christ. But then he looks at the grace of God, not through new lenses. Through a heart that's humble, and through the lenses that have been given him as a result of his humility, he see it all differently now. Not as a way of means of bragging or having bragging rights, but now he looks at it. He said, but for the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, that which holds me together, that which positions me, the only reason that I'm postured where I am is because of the grace of God. And then he says, I'm telling you, this will help you so that the grace of God can work through you the way God intends for it to work. You see, the other stuff is going to mess you up. But for the grace of God to be poured forth in your heart, the love of God to be poured forth in your heart, you have to understand this. Because here's what he says, and his grace towards me was not in vain. His grace towards me was not in vain. He said, because, you follow, he's able to contrast who he was apart from the grace of God and who he is as a result of the grace of God. So now when he looks back at who he was apart from the grace of God, it motivates him to apply that grace towards the objectives that God would have him apply it towards. If you don't appreciate the grace of God, you know what happened? You won't engage in the work of God the way you ought to work. You will not be employed in the assignments God has in fact given you because you don't see that as being a necessity. Why? Because you never saw your wretchedness. Do you see that? Until we see our wretchedness, until we see the filth of the sin that was in our lives before the grace of God, and recognize the only thing that's keeping us from that filth is the grace. I tell you, we won't put forth the kind of effort that we ought to put forth. In fact, that's where casual Christianity enters into the picture, where people would just kind of, you know, I just do just enough to get by. Why? You don't appreciate the grace of God. Do you follow that? You've not really appreciated because you've not contrasted it. You know, and the truth of the matter, if you don't contrast it, it will really suggest the fact that you still may be engaged in the activity for the grace of God is needed to rescue you from the condition that you're currently in. I'm not saying that any of us are at a place where God ultimately intends for us to be, but I'm talking about dealing with this whole thing of identity, being at a place where we fully identify with Christ, where our hearts and our lives are fully engaged in the activity that will please Him. And then God can correct us. He can begin to guide us towards His particular objectives once we're able to fully contrast where we came from. I'll never forget where I came from. I never want to forget where I came from. Now, I'm speaking, when I say where I came from, I'm looking at two things. I'm looking at where I came from geographically. I never want to forget where I came from geographically. So when I'm put into a hard spot, a hard place, I have to go to an area where it's not as convenient as I like for it to be. I learned to deal with it. Why? Because I didn't come from an environment where everything was in place. You see, I came from a rough place. You follow this? So if I think about it, now you can say, haven't you grown accustomed to where you are now? I say, I never want to grow accustomed to that. You understand what I mean? I never want to grow accustomed to that, because if I grow too accustomed to where I am now, then I won't appreciate the grace of God. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Now, that's just geographical. But now think about this. Forgetting those things which are behind. But I never want to forget the fact that I was a gross sinner. See, there are times that I still pinch myself. And I say, is this the same man that used to do all that crazy stuff? I said, Lord, you mean if I had died in the midst of all that foolishness, I would have gone to hell. Do you see that? And I began to look at it. I said, Lord, I know so many people that are still doing that kind of foolishness even to this very day. But I'm not overly judgmental, because I was foolish enough to do it when I was doing it. Do you see what I'm saying? So what it does, it puts me into a posture. I said, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. And when He opens our eyes and we look back at the person, we're speaking to the person that we once were, and you said, how could you ever, why would you ever be so foolish as to do these foolish things? But you know what? He didn't know any better. He didn't know, talking to your former self, he just didn't know any better. He thought that was living. He thought, because he saw this happening all around him, therefore he desired to be a product of his environment. He desired to be what others had become. But for the grace of God opening my eyes, and now I say to myself, I never want to forget where I was. And there are times when the Lord will remind me. He said, you did some crazy stuff in those days. And when He showed it to me, you know what? Be careful how you reflect and how you reminisce, because sometimes you want to relive. Some people want to relive that foolishness that was in your life. And if you keep reliving it, you see, you're really reflecting and want to go back. But when you look at it as being foolish, then that's a whole different story. But then you look at where the grace has taken you, and you said, that was then, And this is now. And look at how far the grace of God has taken me. Look how far the grace of God has taken you. Do you see that? It's but for the grace, but for the grace. So Paul began to look at his. He said, I was persecuted in the church. I was persecuted in the church. He said, but because of the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, and God didn't do this just to do it. You see, now that same grace is the grace that God wants to use in and through you for your labor, for the work that is assigned for you to do. It is not just to get you out of the pit. It's not just to get you out of trouble, not just to get you out of the situation that you were once in, to rescue you from your old lifestyle and your old habits. But he says, now I want that grace to work through you so that that grace that's in you can have an effect upon the lives of others. So look what he says here. He says, so Paul began to appreciate it, and he showed his appreciation through his labor. He says, so therefore I labor more abundantly than they all. Now, that's all right for you to do that. Just go on and say, look, I'm going to work harder than anybody that I know. I'm going to engage in the work of God stronger than anybody that I know. Why? Because I so appreciate the grace of God. If nobody does it, I'm going to do it. If nobody's working, I'm going to work. If nobody's going to serve God, I'm going to serve God. If I have to stay, as it does when it comes to ministry, I said, I want to be the best preacher I can be. Do you see that? I want to study and develop study habits so that when I preach to you, I'm the best preacher that I can be to you. It's not just a matter, you see, it's not just a matter of saying that there are others that may do a better job, whatever, but it's being the best that you can be. Compete with yourself so that you are doing the best that you can do with what God has granted you. But what are you looking at? How far the grace of God has taken you. If he's taken you a long way, then that should be an incentive for you to remain focused. You said, it's because of the grace of God I can't veer to the left or right, because I realize the only one that's keeping me is the Lord, and it's by his grace that I am who I am. You see that? Take that grace away, chief sinner. Take his grace away, scoundrel, bad habits. But I am what I am because of the grace of God. And then he says, his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. But then he looks at it and he says, yet really it ain't me any longer. He said, really it's not me. He said, but the grace of God which was with me. So in other words, he is saying that it's really the work of God taking place through me. God is working this thing. In other words, God's talking. That's when you can stand and one can stand and not question as to who's speaking or who's doing it, because you don't take credit unto yourself. Listen to me, you ministers here. When you have surrendered, first of all, appreciating the grace of God, appreciating where you came from to where God has taken you, and then you have an assignment to do, and you have surrendered yourself, you've yielded yourself, then you can't have a bad message. You can't look at it as saying, well, I didn't do good today, because it ain't you. It's not you any longer. It is the grace of God. And God knows how to get across what he wants to get across. Do you follow? So the thing is, so the labor is, I don't want anything standing in the way of God's grace from working in me and through me. I want, you see, God has grace. Whatever God wants to give you, whatever God wants to say to you, whether who shows up, who doesn't show up, whatever happens, what doesn't happen, you follow, it's not based upon any of that. That's why I don't even save what I consider a good sermon for Sunday morning. No, I give my best on Wednesday nights. You see, as well as on Sunday. I give my best on Sunday. I give my best on Wednesday. I want to give my best if it's a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, if it's a Bible study, if it's just a time where we gather in a small group. I want to give my best, holding nothing in reserve. Why? Because he held nothing in reserve. And I'm learning something in preaching now, is that sometimes I say, let me hold on to this because this is good here. This is good. I'm going to hold on to this little point here. And then the Lord will say, where did you get it from? If it was good, if you release it, I got something else that's better. I have something else that's more effective, that's going to have a greater impact upon the people than that part that you're holding in reserve. Are you hearing me now? So now, look at what he's saying here. He says, it is God in me, the Lord working in me, the Lord working through me, the Lord working in you, the Lord working through you. What does the Lord want to do? And how does the Lord want to do it? That's really the question. What does the Lord want to do right now? What does the Lord want to do? Not what you want to do. What does the Lord want to do? But I'd like to do such and such. No, what does the Lord want to do right now? What does the Lord want to do? What does the Lord want to say? And how does the Lord want to say it? Are you yielded enough for him to do what he want to do? And to say what he want to say, to go where he want to go, to be where he wants to be. You see that? See, you got to get self out the way. You got to get the flesh out the way so that the Lord can be your all and all. And then the Lord can guide you. He can direct your life. He can do some things that will take you beyond you, because it's really the grace that labors inside. It's him laboring. It is his labor. You've entered into his labor. You've entered into his labor. But now here's something else too. When you enter into his labor, you've also entered into his rest, because you cease from your own efforts and your own works. Do you see that? So you enter into his rest. You're not striving. You're not going to suffer what is called burnout. No burnout in God's labor. You've entered his work, you're in his labor, you're in his rest. You're doing what you've been assigned to do. And when you carry out your assignment, now what is it doing? We mentioned earlier, sin is missing the mark. What is a mark? It is God's desire is to reestablish his divine order. Unless his divine order is established, you will find yourself striving in whatever you may be laboring in, because you're striving against yourself as a result of striving against God. Do you hear this? You're fighting yourself when you fight God, because you don't know who you are and you don't know what God would have you to become. So now we make this clear distinction. I've been dealing with this for the last few weeks. The great divide is between, it is not categories of sinners and categories of saints, but there's a clear distinction between sinners and saints. John 5:24 says, more surely I say to you, here's what he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now, let's stop there for a moment. This is Jesus talking now. He makes a divide. He says, most assuredly. In other words, when he says that, I think, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you. What he's saying, he said, pay attention, y'all, to this. In other words, it's like, how can I illustrate this? It's like when the conductor comes, when I was and band, conductor would come in. We were tuning our instruments. So everybody's making noise, and you're tuning, and you're trying to get the right pitch, everything else. And then when he taps his baton on whatever the pedestal, he is saying, I do that to get your attention. In other words, whatever you're doing, stop. Stop it. So when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, I'm calling your attention. Now, he's getting ready to call you to order beyond that. But stop what you're doing, and I'm going to bring you into proper order. When he raises the baton and brings it down, then he is really establishing his order so that everything harmonizes together. But he can't get to that until, first of all, he taps his baton on the podium, and he tells everybody to stop making racket now, because anything beyond, if you tune beyond this tapping, you're making noise and you're fighting against the order that God desired to establish. So what he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears, in other words, he's saying something important, hears my word, hears my word. That's part of it. He said, first of all, you have to hear it. He says, and believe in him who sent me. Him who sent me. He says, so when you believe my word, you believe the Father who sent me with the word. Are you hearing something here? You're trusting the Father who gave me the message to deliver to you. He said, now you know he is the word, but he was sent forth from eternity, from heaven to earth. He was sent forth from the Father, even though he's eternal, he's equal to the Father. But the Father sent him forth. He humbled himself. He was sent forth. He humbled himself. So watch this. He says, so now he hears my word, believes in him who sent me. He said, now you believe God because you believe the word of God. He said, he has everlasting life. Now, what's the opposite of that? If you do not hear the word, I can't hear it. That disqualify you. Or you don't believe in the one that sent. Now, there's a double meaning to that. There's a whole lot involved in that. Because it is saying, I see him as one that has been sent from God. That this is an instrument, this is a vessel that God has sent to me. This is a gift from God. This is really the dispensing of God's grace to me. Are you hearing this? Because we understand, he gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace to the humble. His objective through the grace of God is to bring us to a place for the grace to do a work in us so that that work may be done through us. We mentioned all of that already. So now look what he says here. He is saying that my word, you believe, you hear my word, first of all. If you don't hear it, if you don't have ears to hear, you have ears to hear, eyes to see, heart to understand, if you're not interested in the word of God, then you've not receive the gift of God of the everlasting life. If you hear it but don't believe in God as a result of hearing, you do not have everlasting life. He said, but when you hear the word and believe God as a result of hearing the word of God, then that person has everlasting life. And it says, and shall not come into judgment. And not come unto judgment. What is it really saying here? You have to hear what he's saying here. He is saying that there will come a time when it will be proven as to where you stand and what you believe. That's what judgment is. Judgment will be, let's say, the for the unjust, those that probably had believed that they had more than they really had. That's one of the reasons I've been driving this thing hard with you guys, because I want every one of you to know that you're saved and understand this. And yes, it's uncomfortable for all of us when we keep harping on this particular subject matter, but here's why it's so important, is because that conviction strengthens us. You see, the challenge strengthens us. It doesn't weaken our resolve. It strengthens our resolve. Why? Because now we are making our calling and election sure. Do you see that? It said, make your calling and election sure. I know I'm saved, but I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to make sure. Now, understand, I'm not working to be saved, but I want to provide evidence through my work that I am saved. Do you see the difference? You see, my works are as a result of having been saved. But if I'm not working and not desiring to work, if I'm not desiring to hear the word of God, if I'm not desiring to become who God would have me to become, then the word that you hear ought to bring even a deeper, you see, it's to convict you, to bring you to the place of salvation. But if you're already saved, it's a conviction so that more work. He prunes the tree that's already alive. You see, he prunes the tree that's already alive. You say, well, look like I should get away with everything since I'm saved and God is working. No, he prunes the one that's already alive because he's getting all the dead leaves off of you and everything else, all that residue that's attached itself to you from your history, but not only from your history, from day to day, because you pick up stuff as a result of being exposed to the world. Do you see that? And God is about dealing with all those things as well. So now, look at this. Look what he says here. Oh, I didn't look at the time. So, he says, I say to you, you hear the word, believe in him who sent me, has everlasting life. And he says, and you shall not come into judgment, but you have passed from death into life. You have already passed from death into life. Why? Because you believe. First of all, you hear, you believe, and understand. You understand that the grace of God is yet working in you. And God is still saying, and understand, the contrast is still there, that apart from God, you see, we have to always walk with that throughout this life, because that thing is always there. The fact that I did. You see, my pastor, former pastor, I think it was Bishop McDaniel that did a teaching one time, and he talked about a tree. He said, if you take a nail and you drive that nail in a tree, he said, you can remove the nail, but the mark remains. The mark remains. There's something about the fact that that tree's been tapped as a result. So what happens, you see, we walk around, even though we're healed, even though we're whole and all of that, but we still have a limp. We've been wrestling with the angel of God. You see, we've been wrestling with the angel of God and prevailed. You see, we wrestle with the angel of God and we prevailed. But what happened as a result of that, there's always this thing to remind us of the fact that don't you just take it for granted that you've been made whole. That you've been made whole. Because the enemy is still trying to get you back and get you to return. But when you think about the grace of God now, this is where I was and this is where I am. Now watch what grace will do. The grace that brought me safe thus far is the same grace. Now, it doesn't eliminate the temptation, but the grace that brought me safe thus far is the same grace that can preserve me to take me on. You see that? So what am I doing? I'm not relying upon my own strength. I'm not relying upon my own ingenuity, how smart I am, how good I am, but for the grace of God. This is where I would be. But because of the grace of God, I am what I am. So for this cause, Jesus came into the world for sinners. For sinners in whom I am chief. You see that? Do you see that? So what do we see when we think about, no, I was a goody two shoes. I was a pretty nice old, no, no. He came to save sinners. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be saved. If it wasn't for the grace of God, even though you would have thought that, oh, I choose Christ, I choose God over all the other choices, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be lost. So I'm glad Jesus Christ came into the world. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. So Father, we thank you for coming to save us from sin, from death, from destruction. And it's because of what you did, we are who we are. In fact, you call us saints, but we're saints because of your grace. We're not saints because we say that we are. We're saints because of the righteousness that is ours on behalf of what Christ did when he died between two thieves and was counted among the transgressors. May we never forget it, that an innocent man had to be counted as being guilty in order for me to be counted as righteous. So Father, let that become a reality to us. May we never lose sight of that. And we thank you for helping us to see it now. We give you the honor, we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Trust you got something out of this and that you'll take it during this season to appreciate the grace of God. Amen. If you're here and you have not given your heart to Jesus, you have not given your life to him, we want you to take full advantage of the opportunity of surrendering your life to the Lord. He's here to receive you, and it is through the understanding of God's word that we can make a valid choice and we can actually move in the right direction. So if you're here and you want to surrender your heart, your life to him, the Lord is more willing to receive you than you are even to surrender. But if that's you, by all means, we'd like for you to come forward. We're going to pray with you and we're going to walk with you so that you can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Anybody? Anybody? So if you appreciate the grace of God, labor more than they all. Go out and minister to those who need to receive what you've received. You didn't receive it really for yourself. You received it so that that grace, that love can be dispensed and disbursed among others. Amen.